Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 14 for our resurrection message this morning? We have the cross here for the play, and the play this past week, which was fantastic. One of our visitors at the play last night said this week, she'd never been here before, this week, I have been in three plays. I have been in the audience for three plays. I've been watching. I paid $25 to go to one of them, and this one was the best of the whole week. So I don't know what the others were, but anyway, many people touched. And thanks for your prayers and all the visitors here. We're so glad you're here today. We have something really to say, very important and wonderful. So if you can give me your attention, look at Job 14, verse 14. Read it with me, please. In the Old Testament, was there a question in the heart of man about eternal life? And it's here, Job 14, 14. Read it out loud with me. Ready? One, two, three. If a man die, shall he live again? Good question. Yeah, if a man dies, shall he live again? Isn't it a good one? Yes. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. My change come. Will my body that's sown in the ground, my body that is buried in the cemetery and deteriorates in the biosphere, when my body breaks down materially and the atoms of my body, they return to the biosphere, my bones are in the coffin or at the bottom of the sea, wherever they are, will my change come? Right? Well, if a man dies, will he live again? Now go to Job 19, please. 19, verse 23. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. What is Job saying? He's saying, oh, that right now, what I'm going to say, I wish it was written in a book. And guess what? It is. Isn't that amazing? He's saying, I wish it was engraved in stone. I wish it was written across the skies. I wish what I am about to say would be heard by everyone. Let's read it. 24. That they were together, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. And this is what I would say, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Okay, hold it. I know my Redeemer. Who is my Redeemer? Now, you could say it is Jesus, but yeah, you could say the guy that's going to pay my ransom, redeem my life. Who is my Redeemer? Who has the money to redeem my soul? My soul is more valuable than money. What organization? Microsoft, Toyota, Volvo, Mercedes. Where, how could my Redeemer, where is my Redeemer? My Redeemer, the one that will redeem me from death and from hell and from sin. Look at verse 20. No wonder he wanted it written, graven in the stone, written in a book on the internet. On the highway, up on the rocks along the highway, have you ever seen the spray painting graffiti? You know, Tom loves, you know, Lisa, that's my wife. Yeah, you know, I love Debbie. I love Johnny. You know, you ever see that? Oh, I wish this was written. Look at verse 25. Ready? For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And who is that? Jesus, look up here. Who died here? My Redeemer. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand in his flesh on the earth. When? Latter day. We're waiting for him to come and stand on the earth in his glorified flesh. I would like these words written in iron, with an iron pen, written in rock. I would like these words written in a book, and we have them here. They are prophetic words. They are about the coming of Christ in his flesh, glorified the second time. The first time he came to do the work. The first words he said when he was 12 years old, recorded in the scripture, was what? 12 years old in the temple, written in the scripture. What did they say? His mother and father were looking for him. And he said what? I must be about my Father's business. What is that? Redeeming our soul. And what were the last words he said on the cross? It is finished. I do my Father's work. My Father's work is finished. He died, and 3 days later, raised from the dead. Our Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day in his flesh upon the earth. That day is coming. Now, what about our bodies? Look at verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body. Well, that's a good preaching verse. You may be seated. Okay. I have a friend, pastor. He said a woman came to me and said, I don't ever want to die in a plane crash over the ocean. And he said, why? She said, because I don't want sharks to eat my body. He said, that's strange. Your thoughts are strange. Sharks eating my body, worms eating my flesh, time deteriorating my flesh, doesn't matter. Psalm 139, it says, all my members are written in a book. God has my DNA in his book. He knows who you are. One old man said to a preacher, he said, well, I, no, it was a woman. Woman said to the preacher, well, I recognize my husband in heaven. And the preacher said, well, in heaven you won't be any dumber than you are here on the earth. Okay. I think she had a good question. What will he look like? Who will he be? He will be who he is. We will be who we are. The real Ed, the real Nancy, the real Debbie, the real people that we are today will be glorified and our bodies will be changed, though worms eat our body. Look at verse 26. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my what? Flesh, what? Shall I see God? Now, remember in the scripture we read, if a man cannot see God and live, let's stop there. You want to talk to each other for a second on this subject? Tell your neighbor just next to you. I know you're concentrating, but we'll get right back to it. Tell your neighbor everything you possibly can. No, just second thought. Two or three thoughts about God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Let me help you. He is spirit in John chapter 4. He is light, 1 John 1, 5. He is love, 1 John 4, 8. Who is God? has no beginning, no end. He is altogether powerful. Wait, look at, is God under my finger here? He's under my finger, right? Is he everywhere? Is he under, in and under and in everything? God Almighty, right? God immense, God awesome, God powerful, God righteous, God holy. God knows all things, and he's absolutely perfect in every sense. How about the word infinite? He is infinite. He is immense. He is awesome. God is awesome. Okay, okay, cancel the discussion with your neighbor. That's okay. Now, listen. I have here a rope just to illustrate something. Here's a rope, and it's going to represent God. Why is it? Why? Because he is like no beginning. This rope has a beginning, but imagine no beginning, and it goes all the way. Oh, he's in eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, with no beginning and no end. And how can we know him? Who is he? He is beyond our capability. Because if we were to see him, he it's so easy to misunderstand. So easy in our limited capacity. But how could a man approach such a perfect, holy, infinite, incredible, awesome God? How could we know him? How would we ever really understand him? And this is a fantastic thought, the immensity of God, the holiness of God. How different are we from God? And yet this, listen to this, it is so amazing that his nature is stamped here in us. In many ways, we are made in his image. Like, have you ever gone to the bank and there was a line there and you just kind of ended up in the line and somebody says to you, I was here first. And you go, oh, excuse me. Or in the cafeteria school, I gave you a piece of my orange. Could I have a piece of your clementine? Or that's not fair. Or that's not right. What are these words meaning? But in us is a stamp, a nature. Animals are not like that, but we are like that. We have the moral law of God written in our hearts, Romans 2, 14 and 15. And Kant, Immanuel Kant said, a Prussian philosopher, that he marveled at the universe on the outside, and he marveled at the moral law of man on the inside. Why do we ask these questions, say these things? Why do we ask, what is our purpose? Why are we here? When we evangelize, sometimes I say to people, do you think we are an accident, or are we here in a plan? Is this all an accident that I'm talking to you, an accident that we are living, an accident that we look up in the sky? Or one of the things that I love, and I'm sure you do too, as on a hot day in Baltimore, there's a flash of lightning, a roll of thunder, and the water comes pouring down in the hot atmosphere, in the hot air. And you just think, whoa, thank you, Lord. Or God exists. Or look at the child born out of the mother's womb, or a face of a person that you love, or the question about life. These are written in our nature. And yet, it's where is God? Where is God? And unfortunately, we say too, there is no God. There is no resurrection. There's nothing. The scientists will tell you. There are no bodies that are raised from the dead. They deteriorate. The cemeteries are filled with them. There is no God. I don't believe it. So there we are. Is there? Is it true? Job said, I wish my words were written in a book, for I know my Redeemer liveth. And even in his flesh, in the latter day, will stand upon this earth. For I don't believe that God made man to die. God made man to live. Okay, now, this rope. Where do we see eternity touch time in this way? In Bethlehem, when God was incarnated in Christ, and we see the humility of God, the nature of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the wisdom of God. We love reading about this period in time, Bethlehem to 3 days later, after the cross, because I want to devour every sentence. I want to study his parables, his miracles, his discourses. I want to hear the wisdom that comes from eternity, which is this is different from the world that we often live in. For God is holy and we are not. We have a problem with ourselves, problem with our sin and our lust and our desires. We would even say that Christianity would never survive in the pagan Roman Empire of the first century. It does not make sense. Why? Because in pagan Rome, the sex and the sexuality and the popular ideas of people was very liberal, decadent. 13 of 14 Caesars were homosexuals with pedophile young boys around them. It's clear in the history. They had boys around them. They moved with them. They traveled. They even married the little boys, and they had the sex life with the little boys. It's commonly known. In the secular world of the pagan Roman culture, sex was a big and popular part of life. And here comes, watch this, here comes something from another world. Here is something that is not that way. That's why in the church of today, the clearer our relationship with the living God, the more obvious that we are different. When Christ is in us, and he is, then we have a love for holiness, a love for what's true, what's right. And you say, Pastor, the church will not survive unless it conforms to the culture. No. It came into a culture that was decadent, into a culture that said, the church said, one man, one woman, men are to be faithful to their wives, and so on. It came to a world where let not fornication be once named among you, Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 5. To live like a Corinthian was to live in debauchery. It was a phrase, a saying in the first century. To live like a Corinthian would be like Mardi Gras in New Orleans. Everything goes, go party, have a good time, live like a Corinthian. Well, how could this message survive? This is how. what he did was more than just an event in time. It was a phenomenon that has relevance to our life today. What he did is written in Romans 6, deeply profound for us, where we are reconciled to God, sinful people brought into relationship, dynamic, real relationship with no one less than God himself. God in us. I know my Redeemer liveth, Job said it. I know even when the worms eat my body and you're going to say there is no resurrection. I know that in my flesh, resurrected flesh, I will see God. We will be with God. How did he know it? It must be the same thing that is happening with us here. And if it hasn't happened to you, it can, it will, it's up to you. If you believe, the Spirit of God will come into your life and make it clear to you, and you'll have the same conviction like Job. I wish my words, I am so sure about what I'm about to say. Has that happened to you yet? As you read this book and you think about it and the Spirit teaches you, it becomes part of your new nature, because look at the very nature of God has come into you. Listen, being born again, not of corruptible seed. What's corruptible seed? Sperm cells, egg cells, spider eggs, snake eggs, tomato seeds, potato seeds, and so on. Those are all corruptible seeds that die. But this seed is incorruptible. This is the seed of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Now, the Word of God has two meanings here. These words and this person. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This Word is here in our hands. This is the mind of Christ. This is the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of the world, of the Word. The world is deteriorating. We understand it's a system, and entropy is part of the first or second law of thermodynamics, and entropy is increasing and disorder is increasing. But Einstein said that actually energy and matter, they are a constant. I mean, they are one or the other in all of those thoughts that are beyond me. And yet I want to say, though worms destroy my body or the universe is deteriorating, I know that God did not make us to die. He made us to live. And to live forever. We know we have a capacity now for these thoughts. When we teach these things, we actually are looking for it. We are hungry for it, like a little baby and its mother, looking for the food, looking to feed from the mother. The newborn believer is like looking for reality. Not man's world, you know, man's way, man's ideas and thoughts and all of it. But he is looking for clarity, satisfaction, deep peace, quietness in his heart, clarity of thought and mind, simplicity. Yes. Worms will destroy my body, but what is that to God? He will say it. It says in Philippians 3:20. He said in Romans 8, verse 11, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also make our mortal body alive, and we will be changed, and we will go and be with God. we'll fly away in Psalm 90 and verse 10. That's angels will come and get us in Luke 16. Angels actually came and took the beggar to heaven. The angels came to the beggar when the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. The angels came to take the beggar. Christ told the story with proper name for the beggar. Lazarus was his name. When he did that, he said, he's not saying it's a parable. All the parables, they don't have proper name. Parables are just stories that are not, they are general stories, but this one is specific. As if, and it did actually happen, the angels took Lazarus to heaven. Closing thing I want to share has to do with how this, what happened, is relevant to your life now. And this is in Romans chapter 6. So turn, please, with me there. I'm touched in my heart by what we are saying. I am moved in my life like you and many, many of you. We are serious about it. It's fun when we're serious about it. Lord, I am wrong. Help me. Correct me. Lord, I read in Psalm 56 yesterday, God tells my wanderings, and looked up that word, wandering, this morning, my secretary did. Vagabond, wandering, a person kind of lost, wandering. And I was thinking about what that's like. I've been there, wandering around, maybe even for a couple of years, maybe wandering. But it says God knows those wanderings of ours. Then he says he puts our tears in a bottle. And then he says a third thing, he says, and they are written in a book. And I was thinking, Lord, when I'm heartbroken, do you care? Yeah, he cares. It's written in a book. Lord, you know when I'm messed up, upside down, inside out, don't know my right from my left, am crazy? You know, crazy. I think we're all crazy at times. If you don't know that yet, and you're not real about it, you are nuts sometimes in our feelings and our emotions. I don't know my right. Lord, do you care? You have no idea how much when I was here, I cared more than you could ever imagine. I cared for the sick, I cared for the lost, I cared for the stubborn and the proud, I care for people. Listen, as we say, God, you know, can you hear every prayer, every pray ever prayed? Yeah. Every pain? Yeah. I know all your pain. The pain of every human being, unbeliever, I know it all. I know every lie, every deception, every trick, every fear, every bit of shame, I know it. And we say, Lord, do you really care? And he goes, look, do you know what I did? The depth of it is beyond your understanding. To take all the sins of the world upon myself because I love you. I care about you. And say, so then we say, Lord, but I got this stubborn sin nature in me. I got a sin nature. And he goes, okay, let me teach you something. Turn to Romans 6 with me, and we can see what he says. And we'll make this short. I'm just going to, a few minutes, but it's profound. Look at verse 3. Know you not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Now, the word baptism doesn't mean in every case baptism in water. Baptism is just an identification. It's being included in. Just like we say baptized in water, this is baptized in Christ. Now, this is something amazing. When we were baptized into him, and when he died, we were baptized into his death. Because we got a big problem, and that's with Mr. Me, number one. Old number one is the problem in my life. It's not out there. It's right in here. Old number one, that's my problem. It's me. No, it's the country I live in. No, it's the economy. No, it's the politics. No, it's my mother or my wife or my children. No, it's where I live. If I had a new house, man, I would be cooking with gas. I'd be on the road to happiness. If I had this or I had that, this is how we talk. But God wants to go deeper. Now listen, who are we talking about? We're not talking about the solution to our problems. We're talking about knowing this person. You see what I mean? Like some people want Christianity to be solving their problems. But no, let's go at it. Let's go at the deeper thing. It's not that. Now listen to this little parable, little story. My mother is 95 years of age, as many of you know. And she doesn't leave home. I mean, she'll go out of her house, but not the town. She doesn't leave Rome, New York. She's lived in her house more than 70 years. And that's where she is. Okay. My mother comes down here to Baltimore, pulls up in the car. The usher comes in and says, "Pastor Shaller, your mother is here." I go, "What?" She goes, "They go, your mother's here." Well, I go, "Well, where is she? What is it I don't say?" I don't think I would say, "Where is she going? Why?" Well, I would, of course, say, "Why is she here?" But I can ask her that. I say, "Where is she?" She's out front. I go out there to the side of the car. I go to the window. I go, "Mom, what are you doing?" She goes, "Get in." I go, "Where are we going? Get in. This is a matter. I'm your mother. Get in," right? Isn't that the way it goes? Well, listen, when you are born again, you have a relationship that is satisfying with the greatest person in the universe beyond. You have a relationship with a living God, and life gets real simple. So I get in the car. And we going down the street, and because she's 95, I say, "You want me to drive?" Come on. You're following what I'm saying. Okay, look at verse 3. "Know you that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." Man, what does this mean? Verse 4. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." Buried now. Now watch. Romans come. He's dead. They take him down. What do they do with his body? They take him down. They Joseph of Arimathea requests to Pilate, "Could I give him my tomb?" He was buried with the rich, like Isaiah 53. It's a prophecy. He died with the wicked. Two thieves, and buried with the rich. Prophecy. He's buried. Who is buried with him? Go ahead, raise your hand. Really? Let's read it. Verse 4. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead." There's another word. Raised up from the dead. Wait a minute, so far I got baptized into his person, baptized into his death, buried with him, and raised with him. Is that true? That's what it says. You might say, "Well, that sounds pretty, sounds great, but what does it mean?" Wow. It means a lot. Look at verse 4. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And we have resurrection and newness of life. For if we have been planted, verse 5, in the likeness, planted together in the likeness of his death. Well, that's together, all of us, all Christians throughout history, planted together. All those that believe in him, planted in the likeness of his death. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, in the same kind of glorified body that he had. And remember when he met the disciples on that resurrection day, he said, I am not a spirit. I am flesh and bones. Do you have something for me to eat? And they gave him some food and he ate it in front of them to see that the teeth are real teeth. And he swallowed the food like he was a man with a body that was dead, but raised up in that form that they could handle him and see him for 40 days. He was coming and going for 40 days and teaching them. And they were believing in him 10 days after the 40 is Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes into Jerusalem in such a mighty way. There's a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And they spoke in various languages. There's 14 different nations listed there in Acts 2. And the different languages saying that he is risen because Job got it right from the Holy Spirit. I wish it was written in a book. My Redeemer lives. And though in his flesh he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though worms will eat my flesh, I know in my flesh I will stand and see God. Now what about today? Well, look at this portion, and we're finishing. It says, we are in the likeness of his resurrection now. There is resurrection life in you. There is a Spirit of God in you. There is a fellowship with God's mind in you. I love the Bible so much. I love reading the Psalms. I can sit and read the Psalms. They comfort me. I've given up my ways, my ideas, and my life in my flesh, my sin nature, for the sake of faith. I have a sin nature like we all have a sin nature, but it doesn't have the authority over me as it used to. It used to drive me recklessly. My sin nature used to give me small impulses, suggest things to me. And it still does. My sin nature suggests foolishness and various things that my sin nature is suggesting or making a proposition, because it challenges this reality. My sin nature is saying, because we are in a flux between the reality of his victory and the possibility of me continuing in my flesh or sin nature. But the love that the Holy Spirit gives you and puts it in your heart is greater than the love for sin. It goes like this. My desire for sin is like this. My desire for God is about like this. Okay? Let me repeat it. I love sin, the pleasure of sin, the happy and the joy of, not the joy, but the kind of games and the fun of sin. You like it? It says, the pleasures of Moses endured suffering rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. It's a season of fun. Have your weekend, have your week or your month, but eventually it bites you like a viper. But eventually it deteriorates your health. Eventually it takes away what should be in your mind. Your mind deteriorates and you live in your sin nature. And it's the lust, and the word for lust, stretching. I want another one. I want another one. What is the answer for my lust? It is this one. God. He's the answer for my life. My mother is here. Mom is here. Why? Why? What's she doing? Go out and see her. Get in the car. I get in the car as long as I can be with Mom. You know, you get the idea? If I could have God in my life, then it goes like this. The God, love of God is greater than the love for sin. I have a new love for God because of the new birth. When you walk in the Spirit, trust Him. Now listen, you got to process this in your everyday life. You got cannot let the impulses of your sin nature control your life. Let me repeat it, and I'm going to finish. I really am, but I got you. Listen, I have impulses from my sin nature, and they are suggesting to me and leading me. And I say, I can stop it. I can say, I can go to God in my heart, say, God, I am tempted, but I trust You. Though You slay me, yet I will trust You, Job 13:20. God does not tempt anybody, but my sin nature tempts me, provokes me. But wait a minute, I got something I didn't know about here. I got an answer for my sin, an answer for those provocations. I have an answer for my temptation. It is that I died with Him, and I was raised with Him. And now I'm living by faith in Him, and the nature of God Himself is connected with the nature of man. And you end up being who you and I are made to be. We are made now in His, we are now living in the hand fits in the glove. And man becomes who he has been made to be. Okay. Look at verse 5. It says, for we've been planted in the likeness of His death, we are in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with Him. Old man, what's that mean? Old man is old humanity. This is the new humanity, the new man, the resurrected one. The old man is crucified with Him. The old ways, the love for sin, way, my life, my way. No, it's crucified with Him. So I process it this way. I like to say the problem with my life is out there. And God will say, no, the problem with your life is you. And what you need is Me. And believe Me, I dealt with your fundamental problem, and that is you. I crucified Him. You died with Him. And now you're free. Now watch, the guy's resurrected, the Holy Spirit, he's got a spiritual life. Watch, he's got this life. Now he's just living here. He's okay. He's okay. He's satisfied. You say, how did you get the peace? Actually, that happened to me and my neighbor at a previous house. He came over one day. He said, how do you do it? I go, what? He goes, how do you do it? How do you do it? I go, what do you mean? He said, well, I see you take the garbage cans out to the street. And it's like, what? Why are you okay? Why are you happy? I can't. He said, and we're talking. So I said, sit down, let's talk. We had a little talk for an hour or so. And he said, yeah, I take Prozac. That's what I do. That's how I can. I don't have anything. I don't have any motivation. I don't have anything, spark. I don't have life. I've said, I would be the same as you. I am the same as you. I am nothing. I'm no better than anybody. I don't have, but I got to tell you a secret, that Jesus is the answer for you. I mean it too. And you know what happened? And this is this really is a true story. Jim Hadley, one of our pastors here, has a painting business. And he was hired by my neighbor. And he asked questions, and they got to know he goes to our church. My neighbor was talking to him about me and our talk. And Jim Hadley led him to the Lord. Yeah, he did. He led him to the Lord. It's amazing. You know, what are we saying? We all have reasons to be unhappy and hurt and guilty and afraid and also condemn ourselves. And some of you folks, not many of you, but some, you go to church only once or twice a year. or 5 or 10 times a year. But I want to say to you, this is a lot of fun. It is. It's just plain fun. It is life. It's life. Where do you get the life? How come you have the life? Where do you get the joy? Imagine. Where do you find the spark, the love, the life, the sense of humor, the freedom, the peace? Where do you find it? I'm telling you, nobody in this room has got it. He's got it. I'm telling you, you're not smart enough. You're not happy enough. You don't have Mr. Personality. You're not the alpha male that you think you are. You are not the Mr. Superman. You got an Achilles tendon heel that's ready. In the Greek myth, they took him by the heel and dipped him in gold. Remember the story? And his weak point was right where they were holding him there. And that was his weak point as a god. And every human being has some weak point, and it'll get you. It'll get you. And God made it like this. And so he says, hello, anybody interested? You want to be really serious with me? I'll show you who I am. And you'll be so satisfied. He says, I will awake with your likeness. I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Psalm 17:15. Jesus is the answer for the whole human race. And by the way, somebody said recently, all religions are basically the same. And I said to the person, I said, except for one thing. And they said, what's that? I said, Jesus is raised from the dead. Where's Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, and everybody else? Plato and Aristotle and you and me. I tell you, nobody's got it except the Messiah. This one. The one who fulfilled the scriptures. On the plane one time, I said to a guy next to me, I said, the Egyptians built pyramids. And we talked about pyramids. And I did this on purpose. I go, pyramid, the mathematics and all the amazing thing. We got into the Egyptian pyramids. I said, yeah. I said, and then what the Jews did, the Jewish people, that was amazing. And he goes, what'd they do? I said, they sent prophet. God sent prophets by the Jews. Do you know any of the prophets? And then he goes, no, I don't. I go, that's much greater than the Egyptian pyramids. The Jews, the Jewish people, the institution, the sacrifices, the scripture, the prophets, the predictions, the fulfillment. Absolutely right on, accurate. And then most of all, the Messiah. Then he says, stewardess, could I have one more water, please? And just, that was the end of our conversation. It's fun. Love, the answer for life, and this word from Job. I wish everybody would know this. There is no other answer for death but this one. And in the Soviet Union, and I said, I'm closing many times, I got a new one. In the Soviet Union, true story, in St. Petersburg, Russia, where Lenin's mausoleum is. People go there in the city and they bring flowers when they get married. And sometimes when people die, they go to the Lenin mausoleum and he is in a wax figure. I don't know. He's embalmed in a glass cubicle. You can walk in the mausoleum if you want to wait an hour or two and see his body there in the mausoleum. And Russian brother said to me, he said, I have heard crying and wailing at that mausoleum like you would not believe when somebody dies and there is no hope. There's no resurrection. The crying when somebody dies and there is no hope. There is no resurrection. There is no God. No, the human nature is, no. We cannot handle it. It's not right. And glory be to God. We know, like Job said, our Redeemer lives. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, that must have been amazing when you met the disciples and Mary and appeared to 500 people in 1 Corinthians 15. And then Christianity shouldn't have ever made it in pagan Roman Empire, never made it, not no. But it did because it is from God. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It prevail against it. It's from God. And for anyone here today, listen, you need Jesus more than you ever realized. Now, just tonight, today, this morning, believe in him, trust in him, and he'll come into your life and walk by faith in him. Talk to him like he is your best friend, because he is. Worship God. Learn to be a worshiper of God in your heart. When you go to bed, when you walk through the day, learn to bring stuff to him. Bring all the baggage, bring all the worry, the fear, the hate, all the stuff. One brother said to me, thanks so much for the counsel. I forgave. I was holding on to the bumper of a car being dragged because I would not let go. I would not forgive. I would not let go. And in my life for years has been beaten up by holding on to this thing that is so powerful. And I had to learn, and thank you, I decided to give it up and forgive. Lord, you teach us that our life would be nothing less than this joy and peace in our hearts, but we must learn how to process it, how to think right, bring stuff to you, and at the cross, find our new life. Nothing other than the cross, our new life in Jesus' name. If you're asking Christ to be your Savior a first time this morning, would you raise your hand? Anyone here? This is an invitation. Anyone at all? Say yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Anyone? And the ushers will give you a booklet. Bless you. God bless you. And then, all of us, Lord, to learn how to live like that, and bless our day with family and all that we do, and then the evening on the book of Hebrews, and lead me in life-changing thinking with you in humility and brokenness, and please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I can't take it unless you fill me with your Spirit and show me who you are. That's the answer for my life. In Jesus' name, amen.